Good morning. I have a secret. See, secrets work. So, no, I'm just kidding about the secret. I just wanted you to be quiet. But, you know, I always tell you, like, the negative stories with Jonathan. I feel bad because there's so much good that happens, you know. And, but just now we were sitting there. And you know, usually he just sits next to me and just kind of just sits there. And then I said to him the other day, I said, I wish you would sing with me. And today I've forgotten, actually. He sits next to me and the music starts. And he's like, would you read to me the lyrics so I can sing? And then he sang the whole time. I was like, oh, that's so amazing. Anyway, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 18. We're going to be reading from verse 12 to verse 27. Actually, from verse 10. It says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first. For he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die for the whole nation. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her and kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servant and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. And then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. I mean, we really are entering territory that's getting so intense, and it is so packed, jam-packed with your glory and your love and your grace. And I pray, Father, that you will help us, Lord, to understand a bit more. I just think of the hymn that says, draw me near. near, blessed Lord, to the cross where you died. And it all begins, Lord, it's all right here beginning, the arrests, the denial, the willingness, the humility. And we pray, Father, that we might be able to see, Lord, spiritual things, heavenly things, truthful, honest things, loving things in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was around 17, we were four friends, and one of our friends had a girlfriend in a quite ritzy neighborhood. And this girl decided that she was going to have a party in her house. And so we sort of organized this party. And then, you know, when you organize the party, it's like bees to honey. Or, I don't know, is it bees to honey? I don't know. But it's just like, you know, just of teenage people. They showed up from everywhere. They showed up. It was just nuts how many people came. One of my friends, who actually you've heard me mention before, Mario, he's the guy that was executed in Virginia for killing a man. He received a lethal injection. Well, he was with us, and he actually, he took up the security of this party. So he had a baseball bat, and he wanted to be a Navy SEAL, and he just kind of played a bit of the tough guy. And that night, some guys that were a bit rowdy were trying to come in, and he played the tough guy with this bat. And next thing you know, I was there, and I saw them pulling him out into the front yard, and they were beating him with the bat and punching him and kicking him. And I honestly, I didn't know what to do, because I knew that if I got in there and they pinned me, I was dead or close to being dead. And yet, on the other hand, I felt like I had to do something to help my friend. So if there's something that I couldn't do at 17, not that I can now, but it's like, I'm not a fighter, but I'm a runner. And I went to the crowd that was hitting them, and I just began to punch guys. And when they realized that I was there, they got off him, and they all came running after me. And I just ran for my life. I've never run so fast in my life. And the rest of the evening, I spent hiding and afraid that they would find me and they would just beat the heck out of me. I mean, I was just so afraid. It was a horrible night we had. To be honest, I wondered sometimes if Mario received blows to the head that left them a bit quacky, that he would actually kill a man for the ransom, for the insurance money. And he would kill him in the middle of the night. I think whether anger brewing in his heart through bitterness, or whether also some damage in his brain. But the point is that your friend is being beat up, and you are scared that those that are beating your friend up are going to come after you, and they're going to do the same thing that they're doing to him. Terrifying. Terrifying. And we find ourselves here in a similar, yet very different situation. I mean, here we notice that as opposed to my friend reluctantly being beaten, here we have Jesus voluntarily disregarding who he is. I mean, he could have annihilated him, but humbly, in humility, yielding himself to everything that's going to come across to him that evening, through the morning, through the day. Unlike my friend, he couldn't just destroy everyone around him. If he could, he would have done it, because he was playing the tough guy earlier. But Jesus, being the very Son of God, I am. He could have called a legion of angels, he said. One angel killed 140,000 or 170,000 in the Old Testament. And here the Son of God is taken prisoner, but willingly. Here the Son of God is being led away like a criminal, but willingly. Here the Son of God is being interrogated, but willingly. Here the Son of God is being insulted and despised, willingly. He only had to change his mind to make everything stop. And yet, he did it willingly and humbly. I mean, the humility is just amazing. And you might say, well, why the humility? Why do you see the humility here? Well, Paul said to the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he knew who he was, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. He humbled himself. It took Jesus humbling himself that night to be arrested, to be led, to be insulted, to be cross-examined. He knew full well who he was, and he allowed Annas and Caiaphas to treat him like he did. Jesus allowed himself to be treated like a criminal without resisting. The love of Jesus is a love that passes understanding. You see, to suffer for those whom we love and who love us, those who are worthy of our affection, we could understand that. We could understand, like in the movies, you know, you have Denzel Washington, man on fire, and that girl's about to be put to, she's hostage, and he says, take me. He loves that girl. He's willing to take the place of that girl whom he loves, and he takes that place. And we sort of can sort of grasp that with our children. When they're sick, we would gladly take their place. To suffer quietly when we have no power to resist, we can understand that, don't we? I mean, if you suffer the circumstances that you find yourself under because you have no way out, you don't have the strength to see your way out of it, that we can understand. But to suffer willingly when we have the power to avoid it, and to suffer for a world of unbelieving and ungodly humanity who didn't ask, who didn't care, who don't thank you, this is beyond our understanding. The love of Jesus. We have to allow God to transform us in our mind because he is holy. He is wholly different, and his love surpasses understanding. This is the beauty of it all. He was led away captive and dragged before the high priest, not because he couldn't help himself, but because he had set his whole heart on providing a restoration for the salvation of man. To save us from our rebellions, to save us from our constant attempts to be satisfied with anything and everything but himself, to save us from our inabilities, even when we try to hit the mark and be what man was created to be. So sometimes we're just plain rebellion, we're born in sin, but sometimes it's like we really would like to do what is good, what is right, what is righteous, and we just find ourselves that even when we try, we fall short. And if you question, well, I don't. Well, I would say to you, look how Jesus loves. Do you fall short of that? And here we see the strength of Jesus in his love. And yet in this passage, we can see the wickedness of man in Annas and Caiaphas. But what I would like to speak about today, actually, is not the, I mean, we're going to touch the strength of Jesus. We just did, and we'll close with it a bit. But I don't want to talk about the wickedness of Annas and Caiaphas or the strength of Jesus, but the contrast of that with the weakness of Peter. Look at the weakness of Peter. Look at the strength of what that man should be. You can see what the man should be in Jesus. You can see the weakness of what man is in Peter. See the contrast? I am he. I am that I am. Take me, let the other ones go. I'll suffer. I'll die. I'll take the insults. I'll take the crucifixion. I'll take the mockings. And look at Peter. I don't know. Jesus who? Look at the astonishing weakness found in a person who loves Jesus. Please understand. The weakness found in a person, not that hates Jesus, a person that loves Jesus. Sometimes when we let the Pharisee in us take over, we just think that a person who falls into weakness doesn't love Jesus. If they only loved Jesus like I love Jesus, that wouldn't happen. But here you have a person that loves Jesus. Look at him. He forsakes Jesus as a coward. There's no reason minimizing it. I mean, if you contrast it with Jesus, what Peter is doing, he's being a coward. It's understandable, but nevertheless, he's being a coward. Running away when he should stand with Jesus. Maybe you think it was wise of me, but in some ways, I think when I punch those guys, I mean, who punches people and then runs? A coward. I mean, I guess there was some kind of heroic aspect of it, but for a split second. But then it's not very attractive to see a guy like, look at this hero, woo, just kind of running away. But you know, it's the fear in this, it's that lack of incredible strength to go through anything for the sake of love. For the sake of the object of the love, in this case being Jesus, in my case being my friend. And now let's look at when this happened with Peter, because this happened right after taking communion. This was the first communion ever. You have it with Jesus. The first and last communion with Jesus himself in the flesh. It happened after hearing the most intimate and profound message in the history of man. I mean, here Jesus prepares them, and he's just pouring out his heart over the evening meal and just says the things, I mean, the most amazing things that have ever been told out of his lips. It happened right after hearing that message. It happened right after taking communion with Jesus. It happened after being touched by the most wonderful prayer any human ever heard. I mean, can you imagine just Jesus is praying for you right there? It happened after receiving the warnings that Jesus had to give, even him specifically. We're so weak. We are so stinking weak. I mean, in the Psalms, it says, what is man that you are mindful of him? I mean, if I was God, I would be like, and yet he's so mindful And I want to look at some of the things that we can see in a life of a believer who loves Jesus. And first of all, I want to point something out. Peter's failure, being so vividly recorded here, just points out to us that it is God who wrote the Bible and not man. We live in a free press world, and everyone gets criticized. But I'm astonished when I watch the news that no one on Trump's team criticizes Trump. No one on Obama's team criticized Obama. So even if they do something wrong, they will just sort of say, no, it was the right thing to do. It's just amazing how they're blindly loyal. And I'm sure they have to be, which is fine. But if you were going to start the church with a guy called Peter, would you tell the first thing that you told people, would it be he's the one that denied him? I mean, you just wouldn't do that. Only the Bible tells you the truth and the failures of its greatest heroes. Go to the British Museum. Look at the Assyrian sculptures that they have. Their wall. They would put their history, their battles on these, chiseled walls. And the thing about the Assyrians, when you look at history, they never recorded their defeats. They only recorded their successes. It's in our hearts. Record only the good. And, to me, it's just so refreshing to see that if the Jews were not instrumental in providing the Bible for us, they would never have painted themselves so badly in it. It must be God that wrote the Old Testament, because there's no way that they would have called themselves a stiff and rebellious people. There's no way that they would say their first king was a loser and the second one committed adultery and murder. You see what I mean? It wouldn't say that out of all the kings of Judah, only 7 were good. No, they would paint themselves completely good. And what's so refreshing that the Bible is unbiased, it is honest, and it reveals the weakness of man. And yet, the strength of God. So it helps me to see that the scriptures are given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God, men of God, were moved by the Spirit of God to write the Bible for us. Now let's look at some of the things in Peter's life. And I want to keep emphasizing this one thing. Peter was in a process. Peter loved Jesus, but Peter was weak. Number one, look at the proud self-confidence in a man who loves Jesus. Some of it will be in the text. We're talking about the denial here, but some of it we're going to grab from other places. But in Mark 14:29, he said, even if all are made to stumble, even if all the other disciples stumble, I will not. Luke 22:33, but he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. John 13:37, Lord, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for your sake. Are you one of his disciples? Never heard of him. You see the self-confidence? You see the weakness? And you know what? I have no doubt that when Peter said what he said, he meant it. I will not. I will die for you. I don't have the slightest suspicion that Peter didn't mean that. I think he meant it with all his heart. but he was weak. And I think the mistake in Peter's life, which is the mistake that we make in our lives, and we have to allow our minds to be transformed. We have to allow God to change our hearts. We have to go from, and every believer in history has gone through this process. We have to go from the process of I will to he will. Paul said according to the flesh, I was just the amazing thing, the most amazing moral person you could ever meet. I did this, and I was that, and I, and I, and I, and I. And then after he was converted, a few years later, he writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. What a difference it is. All the religions in the world are, I have to do these things. Only a God-centered Christianity, because I think even in Christianity there's a lot of I, but a God-centered Christianity would say, He has to do it. He has done it. He is doing it, and he will do it in the future. It's a life of faith. It's a life of confidence in him, not in ourselves. Paul said it like this to the Galatians, having begun in the Spirit with all that God was doing among you and with you and through you, are you now going to try to finish in the flesh? Are you now going to go back to the I from the he? Because the strength is incomparable. And, you know, the Lord has really used this stuff in my life through the years in different addictions that I had. I mean, I was addicted to cocaine. I was addicted to cigarettes. And you know, what was amazing is it's just like with cocaine, it was just so stinking difficult to let it go. But not as difficult as smoking. I mean, smoking was just like, mamma mia, what in the world? And I tried with cigars, I tried with cigarettes. I would even sit in the shower with spit tobacco, and I would spit in the shower. I know it sounds gross, but that's exactly what I did for a kick of nicotine. And it was just like, I couldn't do it. And then all of a sudden, it's like the Lord said, are you tired? I'm like, yes, I am tired. I can't do this thing. And then he would come through and bam. If the sun sets you free, you're free. I went from an I to a he. And sometimes it's a struggle because I didn't want to go in it, but you fight it. And then you're finding yourself there waiting, oh, Lord, I'm struggling with this. And then the Lord just comes through and he delivers. But here, Peter was a man who loved Jesus. And he failed himself, but he failed himself. He was trying himself. He was weak. There's no strength in us. The strength is in the Lord. As a matter of fact, Jesus had said to Peter, follow me and I will make you. He didn't say follow me and make yourself. He says follow me and I will make you. That is the only reason why I follow Jesus Christ. The only reason I follow Jesus Christ is because he's alive. The only reason I follow Jesus Christ is because he says, you can't do it, I will do it. And I've experienced for the last 20 years the grace and the power and the love of God transforming me. And when you say to me, oh man, it's so encouraging to have someone that shares their weaknesses, I am like, really? Well, it's not even like to me, it's just like, I know of no other way. Even when I share the struggles that I'm going on with Jonathan, it's not like I'm in desperation. I'm like, oh man, the Lord must be doing something here. I'm struggling now, but there's going to be transformation from God. He's going to change us. Beware of going from I. from he to I. You must begin with he, you must continue with he, and you will finish with he. But look also in the neglect of prayer by a man who loves Jesus. Jesus said to him, hey, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Here Jesus says, pray that you not enter into temptation. Will you pray with me a little bit? And what did he do? He loves Jesus, but he didn't pray. This morning, I was with Bart, and Bart's like, there's so many things going on. There's so many things going on around us and that we should be praying. And then he said to me, and we should control our iPads and our iPhones because they keep making noise. No, just
kidding.
No. but we should be praying. And you could see that in him, there was a bit of a guilt. Why am I not praying for these things? And it is okay. We're all going to feel that way. But we also, even in that, we are weak. When the disciples ask Jesus, teach us to pray, it's astonishing the answer that he gives. He says, don't repeat like the Pharisees do. And then he told the story, remember, of the persistent widow, then the friend with the bread in the middle of the night. And you're like, and most people teach, you got to persevere in prayer. You got to keep going in prayer. And you got to pray further. And you got to pray through the night. And every time you're like, okay, I got to pray. But then what is amazing in Luke 11, Jesus says, finishes that subject of prayer. He says, which one of you, if you ask your father for bread, we'll give him a stone. If you ask for an egg, he will give him a scorpion. And he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Spirit to all who ask him? And then he says, I say to you, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. The secret of prayer, it's not I have to pray. The secret of prayer is he, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in you. And in Romans 8, it says, we know not how we ought to pray, but the Spirit of God prays in us. What a difference between saying prayers and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Have you ever stayed up at night praying for somebody? And you're like, you don't feel like praying, but the Lord keeps you praying for that person. That's prayer. Praying in the Spirit is not praying in tongues necessarily. It's that groaning. It's that burden of the Lord that he puts on you to pray. How wonderful that is. So we have to be careful to fall in the trap of, I have to pray, I have to fast, I have to do this, rather than, Lord, I love you. Your grace is sufficient. Your grace is abounding. Your love is beyond understanding. And Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And as his Spirit and you and him are in communion, prayer becomes natural. He didn't pray, Peter, but after Pentecost, you see Peter and John on their way to prayer, and it was a regular thing that was going on. The difference between I and he. Look at the indecision. Sometimes we see people that are confused. Sometimes it's like, wow, mamma mia. It's like, I don't know what to do. And now one day they're going to do this. The next day they're going to do that. The next day they're going to do that. And the temptation is to think, man, they must not love the Lord. Well, here's a guy that loves the Lord. He loves Jesus. And when the enemies of Jesus came upon him, Peter fought. Then he runs away. Then he turns again. Then he falls afar off. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what to do, and he loves Jesus. Look at him not fitting in. He's in with bad company in the passage we looked at. It says, Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out. And it says, then the servant girl who kept the door said to him, you are not also one of this man's disciples. And then it just goes on, and you can see that he's there, but he's not there. He just doesn't fit in. And have you ever met someone who is in bad company because of fear, because of confusion, because of different things? And then, and they are with bad company, and yet it's crazy, and particularly when we first become believers, we don't fit in church, and we don't fit outside of the church. You know, sometimes in church, we're too cliche-ish. Some people become a Christian and say, where are you going? We're going to go fellowship. What is that? What's fellowship? We're going to the overflowing cup. What is that? We're going to go have an afterglow. You know, it's like people just listen to that stuff and they're like, what? And we have to be careful with cliches, but we've all found ourselves in a place where we are not fitting in no matter what. And people judge us because we don't fit in one and we don't fit in the other. And we're just like, what in the world's going on? And yet in your heart of hearts, you love Jesus. And here is a man who loves Jesus, and I would venture to say with all his heart, who denied. He's overwhelmed with fear. He denies he even knows the Lord 3 times that he knew him. I mean, for drama's sake, let's imagine that day that Mario was beat up, that it was actually me being beat up. And when Loretta's sitting there at a distance and they said, hey, do you know this guy? Never seen him before in my life. Can you imagine? Overwhelmed with fear. And sometimes we just get overwhelmed with fear. Fear of the future. Fear of people. Fear of conversations. And he did a stupid thing because of fear. But he loved Jesus. Have you ever done a stupid thing out of fear, out of whatever? But you're like, and people are like, well, you must not know Jesus. He loves Jesus. Romans 7:14 says this, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I don't do. I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. And I'm sure that Peter sitting there is like, I don't want to deny him. I know I shouldn't deny him. I know that I should love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. And maybe he didn't know the verse, but he's like, and cowards will not inherit the kingdom of God. I know all that stuff, but I want to do right, but I just don't find the strength to do what is right. But he loved Jesus. You know, I heard one pastor in studying for this, reading commentaries, and it was so true when he said it. He's like, you know, some people are so hard on Peter. But you know what? At least Peter was close enough to see what was happening to Jesus. Everybody else fled except John. Nobody talks about them. It's just Peter. We're so judgmental sometimes. Well, I mean, I am. I'm not even talking about you guys. And I would say more than sometimes. But you see, we see that although man is so weak, Jesus' love and his mercy abounds. In Luke 22, 60 through 62, it says, "But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed." And you know, he was close enough that it says that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Oh! Imagine, Loretta says, "I have no idea who Raph is." Take the belt out. Wait till we get home. No, I'm just kidding. it's crazy. Now, the question is, because the Bible's a text, and it doesn't give us the tone, it doesn't give us the facial expression. The question is, how do you think that Jesus looked at Peter? And the art of interpretation of the passage is to figure out how did Jesus look at him. And I think that he looked upon Peter and he was able to look at him and says, "I told you so." No, I'm just kidding. I think he looked upon Peter and in his eyes there was love and grace. And he says, "But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail." But his love is so amazing. Surrounded by bloodthirsty and insulting enemies, in the full prospect of horrible outrages, an unjust trial, and a painful death, the Lord found time to think kindly of his poor, erring disciple. Even then, he would have Peter know that he did not forget him. I mean, think about it. When you're stressed out. Yesterday, I'm going to expose Alex a little bit, but Alex was working all day yesterday. We had to do a wedding, and it was in Calamayor on the beach, and I saw Alex coming, and Alex is like, and as I'm looking, I was like, "Ooh, he's coming in a mood." You could see he had been working all day. He had not eaten. He was tired, and praise the Lord, he came. Praise the Lord, he came, but you could see that he was a bit. And sometimes under pressure, don't we snap? And we can say, "Look, I got enough going on in my life right now to really worry about you. Or why aren't you sticking by me? Don't you see all the trouble I'm going through?" And yet Jesus, with all the stress of what was coming and all the stress that he was experiencing, even a slap in the face, he was able to look upon Peter with love. Man. That look was a sermon that he would never forget. That look, "I've prayed for you." I want to put a dare to you today. I want to put a strong exhortation towards you today. Seeing the amazing love of Jesus towards his people, that it is a deep well without bottom, that it is a mine of compassion, patience, readiness to forgive, let us not be afraid to trust that love. Let us never be afraid to go on trusting it after we've believed. No man needs to despair, no matter how deep they have fallen. As a matter of fact, I would venture to say that the more we grow as Christians, the more we realize how weak we are. Not the other way around. It's not that we're weak and then we're strong. The more we grow as Christians, the more we see the state of our heart. And the only way that the only way forward is to going back always to grace, always to mercy, always to Him. I mean, if the Lord was so gracious under such stress, we saw the other week that He sweat drops of blood, and we saw medically that was actually a medical condition of the highest form of stress and then relaxation right after the angel strengthened them. But knowing that He was so gracious under stress, trials, sleeplessness, He didn't sleep all night, I would be a mess. And beatings with mockings. Certainly He isn't any less gracious now that He's in glory. I mean, He must be there in glory, just much more gracious, if that's possible, than when He was under such stress. And I think the hardest thing to do sometimes is to trust the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to try to make it up. Not to say, well, I'm going to do a few more good things this week to forget about the bad things. But to just be able to hold on to the love and the grace of God. And in such a way that even if we can't hold on, that He holds on to us. And I think of Ken, who's in hospital right now, and he had internal bleeding. His memory is a mess. He's seen things. And in thinking of Ken, I can just think of when he used to say, if there's one thing I said to the Lord, I'm not letting go of You. I'm not letting go of You. And I used to always think, oh, wow. But what happens? I mean, what happens, not necessarily in this case, but what happens when mentally you can't hold on? What happens when you have Alzheimer's, when you have dementia? We need to trust that He holds on to us. You see, the thing is that when someone who loves Jesus falls and stumbles, they suffer most when they realize what they have done. If it's not a Christian, they do whatever, and they're like, all right. But if you love the Lord Jesus and you failed them, I mean, it says that Peter went away. I mean, he denied his friend. They spent 3.5 years together. They did adventures together. It was just an amazing time. He saw the storm calm. He saw the dead raised. He allowed Peter to be able to cast out demons out of people. And you're like, wow, that's just it. What an incredible 3.5 years. And now it's like, I don't know. It says that he went away and he wept bitterly. Lord Jesus. I mean, he was like, I love him. I failed them, but I love them, but I failed them. Maybe he even thought he was Judas. Maybe he thought it's like, I'm the one. I'm the one. He wept bitterly. Jeremiah says, it is an evil thing and a bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord. And Peter must have felt that. I've forsaken Jesus. Solomon says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. He must have felt those verses. And sometimes when we fail, sometimes the devil even uses some of those hard verses, which are true in themselves. But nevertheless, the devil uses those scriptures to condemn us. But no matter what was going on, Peter loved Jesus, and he needed to trust that in the end, he would be better than in the beginning. And Job said, I abhor myself, but I repent in dust and ashes. and repentance. Is important. We cannot minimize what we've done. Peter needed to say, yes, I have denied Jesus. I've denied him. He needed to see it as it is, but needed to see Jesus' forgiveness for it. There's no need in minimizing sin. And this is the thing. There's godly sorrow and ungodly sorrow. When we've wronged, when we feel it, when we know we love the Lord Jesus, we have to be careful how we sorrow. There's a sorrow that says, I just keep going and whatever. But there's one that says, I need to, this is wrong. There needs to be a change. Somehow, there has to be a change. And in leaving this passage, we have to leave it rightly. Before we move on, we have to be careful that as we think of the amazing love of Jesus, as we think about this amazing mercy, as we think of a man who loved Jesus who was so weak, we have to be careful that if we have fallen like Peter fell, that we are repenting like Peter repented. Peter loved Jesus as we love Jesus. And we must be transformed as he was transformed. It's not I, but it is him. But he does do it. In Romans chapter 12, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the gist is that you change your mind. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In that verse, the implication is that you take your body and you say, man, Jesus has been so good. He's been so amazing. I give you my life. But the be transformed, it's not something that you do. It's something that God does. And the word comes from metamorphosis, which is the change of a caterpillar into a butterfly. It's like they go into a time of incubation, and then all of a sudden they come out as a butterfly. It's something that is in their DNA. It's something that's been put in there. And in the same way for the believer, we put ourselves, we say, Lord, we are yours, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry for whatever it is that happened. And we wait for that transformation that comes from the Lord. Can you imagine in our lives just going from feeling like a worm to seeing a butterfly being produced? We must be careful not to leave the passage as, oh, God is so gracious that I can continue to live how I want. No, God is so gracious and so loving that he wants to make us into the ideal. He wants to make us like Jesus, not leave us like Peter. And I think if you would have asked Peter, he would have said, I don't want to be the way I am. I don't want to cower away. I want to be like Jesus. I am. That amazing manliness as such, that strength of character. And I want to close with this. Peter at one point thought he was better than everybody else. I want to challenge you. If you think that way, if you think you stand, the Bible says, take heed lest you fall. If you're like, man, all these people walk like that, but I, take heed. If you think you're standing firm and that you're fine, take heed lest you fall. Number two, if you see somebody else being like Peter, I will read to you a scripture that Paul wrote. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So in dealing with other people, we have to be careful that we don't have self-confidence, a false self-confidence. We have to have a God confidence. And then in dealing with other people, we need to be careful that we don't think we're just better. At the end of the day, God has a process with people. And to me, what's most important is finishing well, not having a spur of goodness, you know? And finally, Jesus, it says he humbled himself. And the Bible says, what does the Lord require of you but that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with the Lord? Humbly receiving the love. Humbly realizing that it's not in ourselves, it is from him. Humbly realizing, receiving forgiveness. Humbly repenting. Humility is an amazing attribute. We have so far to go in this transformation that God is building in us. We have so far. But let us not look, let us not lose the glimpse of Jesus. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. Lord, and maybe today you've just failed completely. Maybe you don't even know the Lord. And you're like, oh, wow. He says, present yourself. Say, I'm yours, Lord. Please change me. I'm weak. I don't pray as I should pray. I'm a know-it-all sometimes. Lord, please change me. I've cowered. I look at other people and it just seems like I'm sinking. Present yourself. And let the power and the grace and the love of Jesus Christ change you. Dare to believe in his love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage that shows us Jesus' strength and our weaknesses, Lord. And yet the process of later Peter standing up in front of thousands of people, even the people that killed Jesus, they killed your son, and saying, this man whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. Even being able to say, judge for yourselves whether we should obey you or God, and suffering prison sentence for it. What an amazing change in a man that was so weak, and yet you clothed with strength. Oh, Father, help us to receive your grace, your spirit, your power, Lord. Help us to be strong, not in ourselves, but in you who raised the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.